I want to start out asking these questions. What do you think it means to be a disciple of Jesus? What does God expect from you? What do you expect from yourself? How much will your lifestyle have to change? And will it be worth it in the end? These are all things we need to ask ourselves if we say we're walking with God and that we're a disciple, a real disciple of Jesus Christ. And to get really honest with ourselves, we really always have to have the help of the Spirit of God. So thank God for that aspect of the ministry of the Spirit. A little background as to this passage we're going to look at is Jesus has been ministering in Galilee for quite a while, and he's done some wonderful miracles. He's turned water into wine. He's healed people. He's fed hungry people. And all of these things have made him very popular. Surely in the mind of the people, this is the Messiah we've been waiting on. This is the one that he's going to lead us in overthrowing Rome, and he's going to put the Jewish nation in charge, and hip, hip, hooray, we've got our man right here with us. But then, according to the way that many people in the world would think, Jesus did some crazy stuff after this point here. He blew it. He knows what's going on amongst the crowd. And then he goes in, he gives this sermon in the synagogue, and he says, okay, guys, I want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And then he said, you know, I did come down from heaven, and I'm going to die. I mean, his popularity was at its zenith. It was at its pinnacle here. And suddenly, he just goes in and just, and like I said, in people's eyes, you were really building momentum, and you just back down the hill here. Why did you do such a thing? And when he said that, the whole atmosphere changed from what it was when he was healing and doing the miracles and feeding all the people into what we're about to see next. And here in John, the 6th chapter, let's look at verse 60. It says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? The Message Bible said, this is tough teaching. Too tough to swallow. You ever had the Lord say things and you thought, ooh, that's tough. That's kind of hard to swallow. Well, you may hear some things like that tonight. Verse 61, it says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, how did he know in himself? Spirit of God. So he's getting input from the Holy Spirit. When he knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? The Message Bible said, does this throw you completely? We might say, did you see this coming? Am I saying something that's just a little bit out of your arena? You didn't really expect this, what I just brought out? And, you know, the reason the crowds and many of the disciples were offended was because of how Jesus described himself. How he described himself was very different from how they saw him. We got two different Jesuses here. And their own expectations of walking with him were challenged. And what it was going to be like to walk with him, that's being challenged now. And what he was saying was hard to take. It didn't fit their image of him. You and I have an image of who we think Jesus is. But is that the real Jesus? It's like, will the real Jesus stand up? Who is he? Who is this one we say that we've given our life to and we're following? And then Jesus went on, he essentially said, if that rubs you the wrong way, you ain't heard nothing yet. And then in verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. The Voice Bible said, after hearing these teachings, many of his disciples walked away and no longer followed Jesus. I mean, they've been hanging around and hanging around, and they hear one sermon, and they are ticked off. They are offended. He has described himself and asked them to do things in ways that they never saw it coming. And they had a breaking point in their life. It's as far as they would go with him. And they was finished. The majority of these folks, they left and went and did their own thing after that. See, if they couldn't walk with Jesus their way, they were not going to walk with him at all. And that's what we see a lot of times. People have this idea, well, I know Jesus. I know my God. I know what he's like. And they got kind of this way that they're wanting to walk with him. Jesus had a church split right here. That's what all pastors dread, a church split. You don't want to split your church up. Jesus, I mean, not only did he not run after them, he did this. In verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? we've talked about this. It looks like Jesus is trying to thin the crowd. And the reason it does is because he is. See, the thing about Jesus is this. He always was this way, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he hadn't changed. He wasn't impressed with crowd numbers like we are. The thing that impressed Jesus was commitment. Full, wholehearted commitment. I'm giving myself over to you. Whatever that number might be. I mean, he turns to his 12. This is his inner bunch. And he's willing to thin them out if it's necessary. It's like, if you're not willing to go with me in some of these difficult things that I'm saying, we're coming up to the next stop. You can get off the train. Now, that would just tick a whole lot of people off. I wonder if we weren't just reading this in the Bible, if we were walking with Jesus in the natural and this happened, how would we respond to it? Because, see, we read this in the Bible and we almost have a separation from it. Like, okay, yeah, it's in the Bible, so it must be good. I mean, I've been taught the Bible is the Word of God, and it is. I've been taught it declares the mind of God, and it does. But we still have a certain separation. Oh, well, that was those people. Well, what if you were one of these people? You've got this image of Jesus built up in your mind, and you're standing there that day, and he says some things that are totally not what you thought he was. Have you ever had a church leader, and you had in your mind what he was, and one day he stood up and said some stuff, and you thought, I don't like that. That ain't what I thought he was about. Well, listen, I'm not following anybody that's like that. I'm not going to be setting up this kind of leadership. Even though they spoke maybe the Word of God from the Bible. But they didn't say it like we thought. It wasn't palatable. Jesus did not always sprinkle sugar on what he said. In fact, he was very blunt at times, and we're going to see that. In verse 68 and 9, he says, "But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, that's right. I see, this is where I'm going here. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Message Bible is really good on this. He said, "Master, to whom would we go? You have the words of real life, eternal life. We've already committed ourselves." This is the difference between them and the ones who left. Before they came to this point, they had made a commitment. We're not going back, no matter what. No matter what's said, no matter what's done, the decision's already made before we even know what's coming next. We're learning something about what real Christian commitment is. I will not move no matter what. And when it doesn't agree with what I think, that makes no difference. It's what you said. That's the way we're going to do this. And there are a lot of Christians still today, they're still struggling with real discipleship. Even after they've been walking with him, you wonder how closely they're walking with him. We use that term. But even after many years of being born again, they still have so many cords they're unwilling to cut. See, I think a lot of people, they're not really following Jesus. They just have him under surveillance. You know, they're just kind of, you see it on TV. They're out in the car, and they're looking at his apartment. They see him walk in front of the window. They know he's home. And they're just kind of wanting to see if he makes any odd movements. And if he comes out, you know, they'll follow him from a distance. But when we see the disciples following Jesus, they're right there with him. When he takes a step, they're taking a step. When he goes into a city, they're right with him. I mean, they're within probably slapping room because he wanted to keep close arm on Peter there at times, I'm sure. I know he had to feel that way at times with him. But there's a difference between having him under surveillance and actually following him. And I'm concerned that the way we presented walking with Jesus, it's been so watered down, folks, that, wow, is that really what it means to follow Jesus? We're seeing from the Word of God what it really looks like here. A lot of people, they're like the multitudes today. They love the miracles and the idea of him meeting their needs. But when it comes to following him the way that he dictates, suddenly it's this hard saying, and they don't want to hear it. And they're not going to hear it, some people. Jesus regularly said things that seemed overly demanding to his disciples' way of thinking. Regularly. And being willing to yield to Jesus' hard sayings, that's the only way that we're ever going to become the kind of disciple that he's looking for. just, we have to bear up under that and know that we're doing it. We're going to be able to do anything he asks us to do, and we're going to do it in his resurrection power. By his grace, we can do whatever he says to do, no matter how difficult it may seem. I've been walking with the Lord quite a few years now, and I can look back and I can see situations where I was faced with some really difficult decisions at certain points to either, I could either change my thinking and adapt to some of the hard things Jesus was telling me because he was trying to show me what it was going to take to keep on walking with him. Or in that moment, I could choose not to do the hard thing and just stay where I was. Just hang out right there. And one of the things you learn about the Lord is this. The longer you walk with him, the more he demands of you. If you're really following him. Now, if somebody says, oh, I've been walking with the Lord for 50 years, and there's no more of a demand on their life from him than there was 50 years ago, they haven't been walking with him. Somewhere they got off. I don't know who they've been following. But he's leading us into areas of growth. Don't you expect more from a 13-year-old than you do a 1-year-old? I mean, at some point, I ain't changing your diaper, baby Huey. We're not going to drag that thing around the house like that. We're going to graduate out of that, and we're going to grow. There are more expectations. Well, spiritual growth is just like physical growth and natural growth in the sense of expectations grow as we become more mature, and they do of God over us as well. You know, that's the pattern Jesus followed. It took one level of commitment for Jesus to go and show the Father's nature through working miracles. He was showing the grace and the goodness and the mercy of the Father. But it was a whole nother level of commitment for him to show the Father's love when they nailed him to the cross and he suffered and he died there. So he took our judgment upon himself. So it didn't just stop with the good, fun feeling stuff. The miracles, it had to go on to Calvary. So it's like I said, you know, this doesn't sound really good to most Christians, but this is what discipleship really means. You say, well, I just want to be saved. I don't really want to be a disciple. Well, here's a news flash for anybody because it's funny that people can have that idea sometimes. I just want to get my ticket punched. I just want to make it to heaven. I just want to blah, 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 all the other things. Here's the thing. Jesus associated salvation with discipleship. He did not distinguish between what you and I might call a carnal Christian or a spiritual Christian. He didn't make that distinction. In his mind, people who followed him were going to be people of the Spirit. And what that meant was that they would be obeying everything the Father commanded them to do. Period. Whatever he asked, you're going to follow me. Oh, you're going to be doing everything the Father asked you to do then. Because that's what it means to be a true disciple, to be someone who follows him. And he believed that through this process, every believer was going to grow to become just like him because they're going to do what he's doing. He's obeying and following the Father. So people who are truly following him, they're going to be doing the same thing. They're going to be truly following and growing. I want to look at some of the other hard sayings of Jesus here. Maybe you're feeling pretty good right now, and we're just getting started on this, because you feel like you're a true disciple. I don't know anybody who feels like, well, I'm a false disciple. You know, we all like to feel like we're making some pretty good progress along the way. Well, being a true disciple of Jesus is going to require sacrifice in the following areas. Number one, a true disciple experiences many relationship changes. Oh boy. Your relationships are going to change. Some are going to disappear. New ones will be formed. Over in Matthew, the 10th chapter. Let's read these verses here. Matthew 10:34, start reading. He said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother." I'm going to explain this. "And a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So Jesus says here that living out the gospel sometimes brings division among people, even people in his or her own family. And some of you know this from experience, that when you start going after Jesus with all of your heart and they don't, then the light in you becomes very offensive to the darkness in them. And it can get tough. And it can cause problems. And Jesus, he's not going to water this down here. He says it will bring you against them. Now that Greek word against is an interesting word. It means to cut into, to rend asunder. He says essentially that sometimes the differences between you and them become irreconcilable. It's a shame when it happens, but there's the only way that they're going to have anything in the world to do with you from this point forward is for you to come over to their way of thinking. And Jesus said in those cases, that's when you have to let the sword go in and do its job and cut you away from that family member. Now, I don't say this quickly at all. In fact, I'm just telling you what Jesus said. But this is a painful thing. And some of you have had to do this at times, maybe. And it's difficult because of what family does mean to us here. And he didn't stop there. He went on and said that if you don't let it cut you away, then you're not worthy of him. It's like, pal, turn your cheek. Pal, turn the other cheek. I mean, he just keeps coming at it here. These are strong, strong words. Very strong. And anytime we compromise Jesus' words in order to fellowship with or keep the peace with our family, it's proof that we don't deserve him. This ain't a lot of fun, is it? Woo, man, teach on healing or something. What that says is we'd rather be with them than be with him. Now, this is not separation like a cult brings. In case you're thinking, well, Jesus sounds like a cult leader. No, that's not what's happening here at all. You see, cult separates you from other people so that the cult can maintain control over you. They don't want other voices like that in your life. But the gospel separates us so that God's character can preserve our light for them. And if they do make a heart change, there is a light shining and they know where to go see it. So one's about control and the other's about preservation. And we're to be people of the light. And that means I have to walk in the light as he is in the light, John said in 1 John, the first chapter. Now, this passage, it's a hard saying because, you know, we love our family and they're often the ones that we go to find refuge in. But Jesus says that in some cases, and you'll have to let the Spirit of God show you when these cases are. It doesn't mean, oh, I got saved, I'm cutting off from all my family. No, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. If we go back and pay attention to what he's saying. But there are those cases that we might have to turn away from them and find refuge in only God and his people alone. That it's just situations can make it impossible at times for us to have any kind of real fellowship with people that we've grown up with. It may be a mother or a brother or a sister or a father. Those are the people he named, mother-in-laws and daughter-in-laws. Now, if you don't like your mother-in-law, don't use this as an excuse. Well, she's filled with the devil. I'm just not going to. No, and she may be. I don't know. But I don't know your mother-in-law. But we understand, I hope, what he's saying here. And let's understand, Jesus did not ask us to do anything that he himself was not willing to do. Later on, as time kept going on and Jesus kept bumping heads with the religious people, everything kind of came to a head between Jesus and the nation of Judah. They had rejected him for the last time. It was that point in his ministry, and Jesus called them a wicked generation filled with demons. That's blunt. That's blunt Jesus right there. Most Christians would be shocked by Jesus if they hung out with him in the natural today. They wouldn't even like him. There's certain things about his personality. Some people don't like blunt folks. Well, you wouldn't like hanging out with Jesus. I've had him speak to me very bluntly, not just in the Word, but by the Spirit of God at times when I needed to hear it that way, because that would be the only way I could really hear it and cause me to perk up and listen and pay attention. But he can be blunt when he needs to. It's a loving bluntness, but it's still blunt. So here it is. They're in the synagogue and things have gotten very heated between Jesus and the Pharisees. I can just see things getting tough, and word has gotten back to his family what's going on. So Mary and his half-brothers, they've heard about what was happening, and they come apparently to get him out of there. Those people are going to kill Jesus. We better go save him. They've got good motives from their standpoint. They're wanting to help him. We're not wanting to see him die prematurely now. So while he's still in there and he's telling the Jews how the cow eats cabbage, it says this in chapter 12, 46 through 50. This is the Passion Translation. It says, while Jesus was still speaking to the crowds, his mother and brother came and stood outside asking for him to come out and speak with them. Have you ever been somewhere where you're engaged in a conversation and you're really into it, and then somebody comes up and interrupts you kind of? Is you feel like they're interrupting what I'm doing here. I got my train of thought here. I almost can see Jesus in that point. I mean, they are getting with it. This conversation is running on out there. And suddenly you get this little knock on the door here. And they said, hey, look here, your mothers and brothers are standing outside and they're wanting to have a word with you. It says, but Jesus looked at him and said, let me introduce you to my true mother and brothers. Then, gesturing to the disciples gathered around him, he said, look closely, for this is my true family. When you obey my heavenly Father, that makes you part of my true family. Oh, that's powerful. That could be, if you're a family member, that one of those half-brothers of Mary, that's your mama. I mean, you could get kind of offended at that, couldn't you? That could feel almost hurtful to you. But Jesus was making an important point that he's clear that his first loyalty, after his loyalty to the Father, belongs to whoever else is obeying the Father's will. That's who his first loyalty is to. And the fact that somebody might be in his biological family, it makes no difference to him. I mean, how many of us sometimes can really honestly say that? And again, we're going to talk about this whole family thing. I'll bring out a couple of important points about it. The Message Bible said this, who do you think my mother and brothers are? He then stretched out his hand toward his disciples. Look closely. These are my mother and brothers. And I love this last statement. Obedience is thicker than blood. Obedience is thicker than blood. Now, let's not misunderstand this. He does honor his mother because Moses' law commands it. He's not dishonoring Mary by saying this, but he's trying to show that there is a higher commitment that he and we must have, and that is a commitment to the kingdom of God. It's a commitment to the will of the Father and what he wants for our life. Here are some more hard sayings for the disciples. In Luke, the 9th chapter, these are really good and really telling as to what it takes to truly follow up closely with Jesus. Luke 9, 57 and 8, it says this, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. You ever known people that just kind of flippantly threw that out there? Oh, yeah, whatever he says, do, I'm just going to do it. They're just, oh, yeah, and they're just really, and you know them. You know their pattern. I mean, they're as stable as water. You just, but boy, they can really blow it off there. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So number two, a true disciple is committed to hardships. He's saying, oh, is that right? You'll follow me wherever you go? You want to be homeless? Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You still want to follow me? Oh, look at the time. I've got somewhere to be. A true disciple is committed to hardships. That's another hard saying. Sometimes doing the right thing simply because it is the right thing will cost us in the short term. It'll cost us. When God makes decisions about how and where to use you, he's not going to ask your opinion about it. He's never asked you, Dennis, you know, I've been thinking about such and such. What do you think about it? I mean, was this something that, you know, you'd like to do? Or no, he never approaches me like that. He just tells me straight out, do such and such. I want you to do this, or I want you to go there. And sometimes the situations that he leads us into, they're tough. They feel tough. And the thing about it is, if you're a true disciple, then you're going to overlook hardship because you'd rather be obedient and pleasing to God. Let's say, for example, maybe you're told to go befriend somebody who's in a terrible living condition, and the people around them just hate you. That's not going to be comfortable. The Lord has sent you specifically to befriend them, to draw them. He's looking to draw them toward the kingdom of God. And all the people around them, they don't like you. They don't like the way you look. They don't like the way your breath smells. They just don't like you. That's a hard thing to stay with it. You know, a lot of people start out to do the right thing. It's just that whole staying with it that slows us down sometimes. So he might ask you to do a situation like that because he's trying to get to that person. Or maybe he told you to change it to a job that you don't like. You've got your dream job. You're loving it. You're making good money. You got great benefits. And suddenly the Lord speaks to you, I want you to take this other job over here. Maybe it's in a completely different field. Jesus, can I ask you something? And heaven don't usually say anything when he says it because he knows what's coming. Lord, I went to college for years. And I went to school to do this. And I really enjoy it. I like to do it. And it makes good money. And that's the reason why I chose this field. It makes good money. And, you know, I like my coworkers. And we get along great. And, you know, anything? Heaven just stays silent. Lord, what should I do? And it just keeps booming through your thought life. Take this job. Yeah, but it's not doing what I... And the Lord's wondering, what has I got to do with it? We got problems here. Or he might ask you to make sacrifices as a family that impact your kids. Maybe through that job you don't have as much money coming in the house. Kids have to make certain sacrifices. That's my baby. He knows that's your baby. First, they're his baby. Where do you think they got their spirit from? If he didn't provide a spirit, you wouldn't have that baby. And he's got a plan for their life that he planned from before the foundation of the world. You think he didn't take that into account when he told you to do what he told you to do? See, all this is kind of where the rubber meets the road. And it's the stuff that people don't like to talk about too strongly from pulpits sometimes. But we've got to hear this. I mean, it's the Bible. Could you teach on raising the dead? No. That's what I'm trying to do now. Raise our dead folk right now. Make sure we're not dead. Make sure we're walking in life. Make sure we're following the one who is life. In 1 Peter 1:6, I've always liked this verse because it says something important in it. He says, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. New Living Translation said, there is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. And this is in your notes. God doesn't always lead where everything's smooth in life, but he does always lead where the greatest benefit can come for the kingdom. We've just got to make sure that we're putting the kingdom above our comfort. See, there's situations that they're just tough. The devil has got a stronghold over those things, and he's got things locked down. He's got to get light into those places. And whether it's a temporary going into it, whether it's something where you just kind of move into that situation and you're just staying there. And you and I have to be the light that's willing to go into that place of discomfort. It's not a lot of fun, but God's got to get some light in there somewhere, and he's counting on you and me to take it in there to him. And that means sometimes, as the messenger, we have to go through some hardships to do this. Does he know I've got a line that I won't cross? If I do, he knows where it is, and he knows what it is. What is my breaking point? Well, I do this, but I just won't do this. What is my breaking point? How far will I go with him? Up to this point, boy, but if I ever catch myself, and I don't, but if I ever would catch myself saying, you know, I'd do such and such, but if the Lord ever asked me to do so and so, I don't know about that. Bingo. We just located ourselves. We just located our own breaking point. And the devil heard it. And he'll try to push. And so now he knows I've got somebody who's not fully committed to this thing. They won't go through hell and back. They won't go all the way. So I'll just throw a little rock out there and trip them up just a little bit here. In verse 59 and 60, he said, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Boy, that's the gentle Lamb of God speaking, by the way. Number three, a true disciple always has a right now commitment to God. It's not that, okay, the Lord's asked me to do this, so I'm going to wait around till the circumstances improve and get a little better and make it a little easier. And when things look a little easier, then I'm just going to kind of ease over into that thing and when it gets more agreeable. No, it's whenever God calls, that's when a real disciple answers and they say, here I am, Lord, send me. You said go, I'm going. Yeah, but you don't know why. What's that got to do with it? He said it. The voice of my shepherd, I recognize. The voice of a stranger, I'm not following that. But the voice of the shepherd, yeah, I heard him and I knew it was him. So really, when you look into what this man was doing, he wanted to wait around till his daddy died. And then he was going to be able to, in his mind, after daddy's dead, then I'll fit following Jesus into my schedule. And Jesus just shot him down right away. No, that ain't the way it's going to work. And it's just like people still do today. They'll think this. They'll say, well, you know, after I have children, I'll follow Jesus. And then they don't. Then they say this, well, after the kids are gone out of the house, then I'm going to start following Jesus because I'll have more time and, you know, we'll... I wonder what the Lord would say to that. He'd say the same thing he said to the man. He said, I got to go marry... Let's wait till daddy passes away and everything will be a little better then. Then I can walk away from the family business and it won't hurt daddy's feelings and all. This is all strong. It's very in our face. And there are times when we've got to address this stuff in us. Because we can get lulled over into... It's like this spiritual hypnosis that hits us sometimes. We just get into this normal groove of life and things just kind of get mundane. They get very routine. And we never challenge ourselves. We never push ourselves. We just get into the point where we're just doing it. And it's not that we're trying to work to get God to love us. We've got His favor in Christ Jesus. And it's not that we're trying to work to get ourselves into heaven. That Jesus Christ has already produced a salvation in us and for us. My works have nothing to do with my meriting heaven itself. Now, they will plan with eternal rewards. But as far as my whether that's going to be where I'm ascending to after I leave here or not, Jesus has accomplished that if I'll just hang on to the faith in Christ Jesus. So that's not the issue here. But sometimes I have to face these things about myself. Where am I really? It's kind of like the Holy Spirit will come to you sometimes and He just goes, wake up! Wake up! It's a cold splash of water in the face. Where do you think you are? Well, now let me tell you where you really are. And He does that. Thank God He does that too. Or, wow, we could really get lulled into some stuff here. I know this too. There are window periods in life to where if you don't walk with God then you never will. I've seen people go through them. There's this window period. The Lord's dealing with your heart and He's showing you things. And it's not that He ever walks away from you. He never does the walking. But I know it's this vital periods, these vital moments could come in life to where if I don't choose right then to walk with Him, then odds are I never will. You remember when Elijah walked by Elisha, throwed his mantle on him, and Elisha's looking, thinking, oh my gosh, here he's coming. He says, hey, let me go back and see. He says, hey, what have I got to do with you? Elijah says, hey, that's something between you and God. I got some stuff I've got to do. And he quickly burned, you know, he took and burned all of his plows. What's he saying? I'm done. I'm following now. I'm going to follow God's will and plan for my life. What if he would have let Elijah go by and he thought, you know, I got it pretty good here. I got all these yoke of oxen. We got a good wealthy farm here. Wow, it probably would be good. He'd have never walked with him. The moment would have engulfed him. But no, he was ready. When the moment came, he was ready to go. There are times it's never going to get any easier or any better than at that time when the Lord brings things to you like that. And you're not going to want him later. There's something about seizing the moment, seizing the opportunity, seizing the day. Some moments, they'll pass you by and you'll never have them again. It'll never be quite that way again. Verse 61, he said, and another also said, Lord, I'll follow you. See, everybody's saying they're going to follow him. But see, they all got restrictions. They've all got, yeah, you got to meet my circumstances here. But let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to them, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And that brings up the fourth point here. The true disciple has a single-minded devotion to God and his kingdom alone. Now that can sound pretty harsh. I know that. All of this stuff can. But Jesus discouraged this guy from even going back and telling his family goodbye. But here's the thing. Jesus isn't anti-family. He's just pro-God. Whose idea was the family? It was God's. Do you think he saddled us down with a burden that's going to stop us from moving in his will? So then why do we look at it that way? The marriage institution and children, this was God's idea. He planned the whole thing. And he knows how to make it work right. So why in the world would I think, well, he's going to ask me to do something and it's going to destroy the very thing that he invented? This may come as a big, deep theological newsflash. God isn't crazy. He's not crazy. He doesn't need therapy. He doesn't need anybody to talk him through some things. All times, he knows you and me inside and out. He knows his plans and purposes from all eternity past. And he knows where his plan will take you in life. And he knows this too. He knows where your plan will take you. And there's a big difference between the destination of those two plans. We cannot follow two voices at once. Maybe this guy, if he'd gone back to his family might have tried to discourage him and succeeded. And he wouldn't have followed. So the key to understanding this verse is in the words looking back. If a person starts out by looking back in the beginning of their discipleship, then there's a good chance that when they hit tough spots, they're going to look back again. And this time they may go back. You know, Lot's wife, she had one chance to look back. And that was it. It was over at that point. And that was as far as she went. For some people, once you get on the discipleship trail, they look back, they're dead in their tracks. So that's why he's emphasizing right here, we got to count the cost from the very beginning before we step out and follow him. Some people say, well, I want to get a little more familiar with what he's going to ask. Isn't it amazing that he doesn't say, well, let me give you all of your information and then you make an informed choice? Because I don't want dummies following. I want people with informed choices. Here's the information he wants you and I to know. I'm God. I know all. I have power for all. And you don't. That's the informed choice we have to make. And he's a good God. And he's a caring God. And he's a loving God. And he's a merciful God. And he's a God of all compassion. That's what we need to know. All the details of the plan, he's going to work all that. He's already got that all figured out too. But as far as him laying it all out before us, he's saying, I want you to make your decision. You're going to follow me. Not knowing. Even before you take the first step out to follow me. See, if we're not totally committed to his cause, if we haven't dug down and hit the rock yet, then he's saying, don't even start. Yeah, you don't want to. You got to count the cost beforehand. And here's the cost of following God. Ready for this? Everything. Yeah, but won't he reserve a little bit? Everything. He's God over every single area of our life. And if he's not Lord, there's an old saying, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. That's the truth. If he's not Lord over every area of my life, yeah, but won't he let me have a little something for me? See, we blew it again. We thought this was all about us. Let me tell you what he did for you. He sent his son, became a man, walked in this mess, felt like what it was like to walk among sin and all the fallenness, went to a cross, suffered separation from the Father, 3 days and nights, where? In the belly of the whale. Where? Hell. See, that's what he did for you and me. And then on the third day, life came into him and it came into you. And he was raised, you and I were raised. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. I sat down at the right hand of the Father. So what's in it for you? That. That's a pretty good deal. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't really know anybody else that would go to hell for me. I don't know anybody but suffer in my place like that. And I mean, I've got people that love me, but yeah, I might find their limit switch too if I asked them. But I don't want to give discipleship a bad name. We need to either get totally in or stay out. Oh, but don't I need to just kind of, well, we're hobbying around with God. We're just kind of tinkering with him. Well, Lord, I kind of like the way we do it, and I love my church, and I love my Sunday school class, and I love going on these Christian vacations, and I love on the cruise ships, and we go and we listen to Southern gospel music, and I love all of that. Yeah. What if I want to send you somewhere and they don't even know what an instrument is? There's not a cruise ship over there in that country of the world. In fact, it's nowhere even near an ocean. Oh, exactly. See how we get things all tidied up? We get things just how we like them in our Christian life. And suddenly he's telling you ain't even going to have a Facebook anymore. The horrors. And the thing is, he knows what he's doing. But understand this, whatever sacrifices that we make in this life for the sake of the kingdom of God, in obedience to what God is telling us to do, it will be rewarded above our greatest imagination. That's also a promise we have. He's just not some fatalist. I'm going to send you, we're just demolish your whole life and existence. It's not going to be worth 2 cents. He's not that. I mean, the promises of God are incredible. The rewards of following Jesus are incredible. And the thing is, disobedience, even in the smallest of things, is going to result in a loss. And I don't know about you, but I don't like loss. Kevin Connor wrote this. He said, today we live in a narcissistic generation. That is a generation that gazes at itself in the mirror, or a generation that is given to undue dwelling on one's own self-attainments, a gazing at oneself. It is a self-centered generation, a man-centered generation. The ism of today is self-ism. The attitude is, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? It is a self-centered philosophy. Wow. If that's not truth, I don't know what it is. Over in Matthew, the 16th chapter, let's look at this last passage, and it really just kind of sums everything up as to what it takes to follow Jesus. It says, Matthew 16, 21, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now, here Jesus is still, even since, go back to the passage in John, all this time, he's been telling them what's going to happen. Guys, I've got to go suffer and die. The religious people are going to come to take me out. I wonder how they're going to respond, because we see how Peter responded back in the 6th chapter of John. Look at verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Oh, I can just see him. He loves to talk. You know, and he's got some leadership, tremendous leadership potential in him, and the Lord's trying to drag these pearls out of him, but you're dragging it through a lot of sludge to get some of this stuff out here. So he just kind of jacks Jesus up for even bringing this idea back up again that I've got to die here. And Peter's, now his answer last time was, we're not going anywhere. You're the only one who can give us the words that impart life. And suddenly now he's jumping on Jesus' case and he's telling him, no way, that's not going to happen. Not as long as I'm around, that ain't happening. And then in verse 23, but he turned to Peter, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Peter, who is the rock, has just now become a stumbling stone. Why is that? Why in the world did Peter react this way? Well, Jesus tells us. Listen to the Passion Translation. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get out of my way, you Satan. You are an offense to me because your thoughts are only filled with man's viewpoints and not with the ways of God. That's outstanding. He says, Peter, you see things the way every other person on planet Earth looks at things. You're not seeing them through the eyes of God. And because you don't see them with that viewpoint, then you're not reacting properly to the news I just gave you. The word Satan means an adversary. You've become my adversary. The guy walking with him here has become his adversary. And Peter, the reason is Peter's still holding on to his own ideas about what Jesus should do. You're the Messiah. And about how he should do them. And he's resisted God's way of thinking. God's way of thinking says, Jesus has got to go to the cross and suffer and die. Man's way of thinking is, well, you're the Messiah. You're going to come and you're going to overthrow Rome, help us overthrow Rome, and you're going to set us up and we're going to rule in this place. And Jesus gets all over him for bringing all this stuff up here. Jesus says, the way you're thinking is satanic. That's what he's saying when he's calling him Satan. The world system has shaped his way of thinking. Folks, for you and I, the world system has worked really hard to shape your thinking and mine. It's tried to tell us what to think and how to think it, how long to think it, and when to cut it off. And many of those, everything that he's doing, it's trying to keep us out of the Father's plan. And in 1 John, the second chapter, he says, you know, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You cannot love the world's viewpoint and God's viewpoint and love the Father at the same time. If we love the world's viewpoint, I can't love God. They are mutually exclusive, and nary the two shall meet. They will not come together. I either love God or I love this world. Yeah, but can I kind of love the world? Nope. Yeah, but how about can I just be sweet to the world? Nope. I mean, I want to follow Jesus, but listen, I want to do something. No. Man, this is a hard saying. I know. Because, Dennis, what you're talking about, now listen, I'm just reading the Bible. I didn't write this. I'm just reading what was written by the inspired authors as the Spirit of God moved upon them to write this down. What you're saying is, I don't have a right to do anything except what God tells me. Bingo. You have just won the $64,000 question. You have answered it perfectly. Now I'll leave you alone as you go grieve. But see, he meant business. When he says you're not your own, he means that. What could that mean? If I really address that to where I am, what can that mean? It means I'm not my own. It means he owns me. Lock, stock, and barrel, he paid for me with the blood of Jesus. And I am therefore to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are both God's. They're both his. All of me, got to have all of me, can't you see? We're no good without him. He wants all of you or none of you. Wow, will he just take what little bit I'll give him? Boy, we're getting into theological quandary here now. And that's the way that most people want to do it. We want to make a deal with God. I tell you what, Lord, I'll do this if you'll do this. He will not make a deal with you. He doesn't like the TV show, Let's Make a Deal. He does not make deals with people. He tells us, and then we get to make the decision of what we're going to do. So then, since Peter's not experiencing the kind of change Jesus is looking for yet, he tells him what he's after. Here's what Jesus tells him. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, three things have to happen in somebody to transform. A, we have to deny ourselves. Now, I've heard folks really mess this stuff up. The self he's talking about is this old self-identity, this old way of thinking that the world put into you before you were born again. He's saying, you've got, that stuff was created by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that thinking will keep you out of the will of God. It'll keep me away from it. Peter's identity had been shaped by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he's telling them that they're going to have to lose that old self-image, that old way of thinking, and be conformed to God's image. We've got to break soulish attachments to anything that's outside of God's revealed will for us. And sometimes people talking about this deal making, the Lord might ask them to do something. Let's say he's asking them to take on more of a leadership role in the group of Christians that they're around. And they say, like it's some kind of a food deal where I can make substitutions. I really don't want to do that. Can I pay more finances to it? I'll go above and beyond tithing and I'll give 15%. How about that? Yeah, he doesn't go for that either. Bargaining with God again. He just doesn't do all of that kind of stuff. A lot of times, society's values, they seem noble, they seem right, they seem so good, but then we look into the Word of God and we see that God values something that's very opposite of that. Then it creates conflict inside of us. So I went into the situation thinking one thing. The world says this is the way to do it. And then I go to the Word of God and it says something different. Conflict. I'm faced with a choice. See, I get to choose. You get to choose which way you're going to do. Your power of choice remains intact. We continue to have that within us, that ability. God doesn't come and overtake us and give us a hard noogie on the head and scrub our head good and say, you're going to do it my way. And we can either strengthen our identity in Christ or we can strengthen an identity that's outside of Christ, whether we choose the Word or the world. And those are our two choices. I choose the Word or I can choose the world. And true disciples always choose God's Word, what He has to say about it. This is in your notes too. Jesus didn't come to make a better you. He came to overtake and transform you with Himself because the old you and self were completely destitute. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I didn't bring anything and say, you know, Dennis, I can use this and, you know, you're pretty good at this. I had to come and say, I have nothing. Nothing. That's how I came to Him when I was born, as I was being born again. I have nothing. You have everything. I mean, what do you get the God for Christmas who has everything? He has it all. He has it all. And then that old God that the world shaped you to be will never fulfill. That old identity is never going to fulfill the plan of God for your life. Never. So I've got to give up that old self, that old identity. B, we must take up our cross. And this is another way he's saying we've got to have a willingness to suffer hardships and sacrifice for the kingdom if need be. Even to the point of laying down my own life if necessary. And some people say, I'd die for him. Well, will you live for him? Now, you know, it can be easier to die for him than it is to live for him for some people. Because that's what he's wanting. He's wanting us to live for him. The cross represented, when you look at the cross, it represented the Father's will for Jesus. This was His destiny. He was going to that cross. And this was the last laying down of His own right. Jesus had a choice to choose something other than what the Father wanted, if He wanted to. But He chose what the Father wanted. And because of that, we have this awesome redemption intact for us today. And that's the reason we're sitting in this room right now. And it's the same thing with us here. I mean, yes, we can choose to go against what we know God wants for our life. And will He forgive us? Absolutely. But it's not going to let us bypass what He didn't change His mind while we were being rebellious. Oh, well, I didn't know you were going to respond that way. Oh, my gosh, my word, if I'd have seen that coming, I'd have never asked you. Yeah, that ain't going to happen. I mean, He called Peter Satan. I mean, you've become my adversary. You're a stumbling stone to me. So if we're really following Jesus, we're always going to bring our will into alignment with what He wants. As crosses are painful, by the way. You keep walking with Jesus. I mean, from this day forward. And you can look back in your past walk with Him. You've had moments where, and if you haven't, you haven't gone very far yet. He's asked you to do some things that are really hard. They were really painful. Nothing in your flesh wanted to do it. Your thought life gave you fits. And you were faced with that choice to do it or not do it. And you're here. But crosses are painful. There's more of that coming. If you're going to walk with Him, there's more of that coming. And here's the good news. There's grace for it too. He doesn't ask you to do this, suck it up, buttercup, and grunt this thing out. Just grit your teeth and go at it. Yeah, we set our face like flint, like Jesus did, but we also do it because the Father's with us and He strengthens us. The Holy Spirit is our leading guide throughout the whole situation. It doesn't make it easy. Grace doesn't make a situation easy. It makes it possible. It makes it possible. The next thing He said is we must follow Him. And that means we just keep on following Him throughout this life until we get to the next. We just keep on walking down the Via Dolorosa, that way of suffering, along with Him, pointing as many people to Him as we can. That's why I'm here. I'm not here to develop a good golf game. And that's mighty fine because I'm not developing a good golf game. I'm not here to try to impress the crowds or the multitudes. And that's a good thing because I'm not doing that either. I'm not here to build up some business, some venture of some sort, somehow try to get my name in the community to where everybody looks up to me. That's not the purpose for my life. Why are you here? I came to do the will of Him that sent me. It's my meat to do the will of Him that sent me. That's what feeds me. It's what Jesus said. And we have to get to the place where that's it, that there's nothing else. Everything else is secondary, thirdary, and fourthary. It's way down the list. This is primary. Then Jesus said in verse 25 and 6, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it." Did you hear that? Okay, you want to save your life? You can do that. But here's what's going to happen. You're going to lose it. Yeah, but I just didn't want to follow your will. You didn't have to. But you're going to lose what you think you're gaining. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? Boy, we have to remind ourselves of this. You gain the whole world and loses his own soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? He's telling us this is what you're saying if you don't want to do the Father's will. You're going to throw it away on something that's temporary and it's not going to last and there'll be no reward for it in the end. See, we can either let our lives be absorbed into this world or we can reject this world in favor of an unending eternity in the presence of God. That's kind of a no-brainer for me. I don't even have to think about that one. What's the biggest thing in your life right now? And you know that by what are you spending all your time doing? What are you spending most of your time thinking about? Where do you spend your energies and your finances? Where are you putting all that toward? Well, that's a challenge to us. Listen to this, and I read this quote here a while back in some stuff we taught. Woo! F.D. Bruner wrote this. I didn't write it. He said, "At the last judgment, some of us will be dumbfounded to discover that what we thought was the innocent seeking of good and beautiful things for ourselves and our children was actually a whoring after alien gods." I mean, people want good for their kids, don't they? And we should want good for our kids, and we should provide. If you, being evil, know want good things for your kids, how much more shall the Father give good things to those who ask Him, Jesus said. Yeah, it's natural for you want the best for your family and your kids. But is it separating me from the will of the Father and obeying Him? For some people it is. I'm reminded about that testimony we saw in that video here a few months ago where that family moved to that other country. I mean, had a good job, some kind of a, working in the banking industry or something other, making really good money, lived in a big fine home and had 2.5 children, whatever supposed to have. And they went over and they sold it all, sold everything. Went over to this country, had nothing. Walked in and you smell sewage in the little old place they were living, and it was just a stench. And the mother just broke down in that moment, just realizing we brought our kids halfway across the world. We left everything we thought was good for them, for our family. Everything we'd worked for to obey God, and it just seems like it's all gone now. And she just broke down under the emotion of it all. And I can understand how you can be temporarily overcome by emotion like that. But now you see what God's done in their life. They've created this orphanage for disabled children, and they're loving on all these kids that would have just, they would have had nothing over in this other country. And they're just getting to show the love of God. Boy, it didn't look like that when they were smelling the sewage, when they were selling all their stuff and leaving their family behind. Everybody's telling them, you're crazy for doing this. But see, they made a decision somewhere back there, didn't they? I will to do the will of Him that sent me, and to complete, to finish the work He sent me to do. So it's not that you won't have moments when, you know, we throw ourselves pity parties and nobody comes but us. But it's that humanity tries to take over. Jesus' humanity tried to take over in Gethsemane. But He stayed in the presence of the Father till He shut it down. Till the power of grace strengthened Him from in His heart from within. And He stayed with it. Jesus says, He said some hard things to hear. And the reason they're so hard for us is because our own thinking is so wrong. None of this would be hard if our thinking was right. This would be just, oh, this is normal. And yeah, absolutely. Not, ooh. It'd feel like we're just being hit right and left. The deal is we're still mindful of the things of men sometimes. And we've got more satanically inspired thinking in our souls than we care to admit. And we need to get, we really need to get that whatever sacrifices we think we may be making, it's going to be worth it all when we see Him face to face. When you see Him face to face, oh my. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It will be incredible in that moment. We really need to hear this, have the attitude of this old song. We used to sing this when I was a kid growing up. It was in the Heavenly Highway Hymnal book, I think. And you know it. It would go, I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow. Follow me. And then it would be, where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. All the way. And then it goes, the next verse is, I'll go with Him through the waters and go with Him all the way. I'll go with Him to dark Calvary and go with Him all the way. I'll go with Him to the judgment and go with Him all the way. He will give me grace and glory. Do you see where it ends up? Yeah, it seemed tough at the time, but this ain't the end of the story. This is the beginning of the story. The end of it will, He will give me grace and glory, and He'll go with me. He'll be with me in the judgment. And then with eternity, there's that reward thing coming. And that was His idea. I didn't have to ask Him for it. It was all His idea too. At the end, it's going to be worth it all. No matter what sacrifice you feel like you're making today, always keep it in context, in the perspective of eternity. How big will it look 10,000 years from now? How about 1,000,000? How about a good buzzer? Really? In glory, how big will it look then? It'll look pretty measly compared to what you'll be living in at that time. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for opportunity to walk with Him.